Just kind of, again, starting off as we have each time, if you would read with me this is from our doctrinal statement in Article 2. So if we would, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. All right. So, as you know, as we've kind of looked at, because God has breathed out Scripture, it has one unified message. God intended each book from Genesis to Revelation to contribute to His unified message about His plan. So the last few weeks, we've been looking at three questions. So regardless of which book or passage we turn to, we must ask, what is the author's point? And in light of this passage, what does the author mean? What is the author's point? That is the first question that we need to come to, not is what does it mean to me, but no, what is the author's point here? And then we need to look at how does it fit in the Bible? That is, how does this passage within this book illuminate God's plan to reconcile us to Himself under Christ? And then last week we looked at how should it affect us now? That is, what needs to be applied in our daily lives. And that's because in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we find that God did not only inspire writings for original audiences, He did that, and that is important, but He did not only do that. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, "Now these things are from Exodus to Numbers," these things that he's referencing there, "happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." And so, therefore, that's why when we come to these passages, we need to start here and look at this. So today, what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through these three questions as much as we can in light of the time that we have allotted. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to have it up on the screen for a little while, but if you have your Bible, you want to kind of rest there. But it's Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 35, so it could be hard to read from up there, but Mark 34, 35 through 41. And so this is the passage we're going to look at and kind of build our study around. But I'm going to read it first, and then we'll dive in. "So on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And so, starting off with our first question, what is the author's point, or what does the author mean in this passage within this particular book? Well, let's kind of start off. Let's start off with breaking it down into kind of three smaller questions, maybe. And first, and I want this to be interactive as much as possible, but breaking it down, what is Mark's point in Mark 4, 35 through 41? What is Mark's point in the entirety of his gospel? And how does 4, 35 through 41 contribute to Mark's overall message in his gospel? So that's how we're going to kind of break this down. What is his point? What is the point entire of the whole gospel? And then how does it fit in light of the gospel? And so as we engage the test, let's first start off. Remember, in regards to observation, We just want to ask questions, lots of questions. So, can someone just briefly, exactly what happens in this story? Just kind of. Anyone? Okay, there's a storm. The disciples get scared. Good, nice little overview, huh? Okay. Anything? Would you add anything to that? Christ was sleeping. Yep. Yeah. Okay. No control. They felt threatened. Good observations. Yes. Yeah. Were others involved in the storms besides the apostles? Yeah. How do you know that?
Other boats.
Yes. Very good. Yes. So then you kind of go, oh, I wonder who those were. Well, you remember at one point in time, he sends out 72. So maybe it could have been his larger entourage at that point in time. We don't know. But it's evident there's others there. The others have gotten in a boat. And they're in the midst of it. They're caught up in the midst of this as well. So where exactly was Jesus sleeping? Stern. And so rear, front, boat people? Rear. And someone actually asked the question, is that not where usually you would steer the boat? And I don't know, in light of how the boats were designed back then, would that be the case? I don't know. But the reality is, and he's doing what back there? Sleeping. That's a sound sleeper. I wish I could sleep that sound. Man. So maybe that's what's freaking him out too. It's like, what? He's sleeping. What is going on? Is it really? Excellent. Thank you. That's very helpful. Very helpful to know.
That was a live pillow cushion.
Oh, was it? Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. So, here's a question. Were they more afraid of the storm or of Jesus in light of his miracle? What do you think? Yeah. Okay, there's a difference between being afraid and freaked. Yeah. Who is, yes. It's kind of like, yeah. Yeah. And okay, now this is interesting. Stop for a moment and we'll stop here for just reflect. Think back. Can you think of another character in Scripture that also slept during a storm? Jonah. And what happens when in the storm, what do they do with him? Woo! And then what happens? Swallowed by a whale, but and then what happens to the sailors on the boat? They're like, they worship God. There's something, whoa, this, you know, they make that connection. It's kind of interesting. You see some of that. You could do a comparison. It's an interesting comparison reading Jonah and reading this scenario and just some of the similarities that were taking place at this point in time. But so considering how terrifying the storm was and that they really could have drowned, humans, why does Jesus seem to rebuke the disciples for fear and lack of faith? Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Very good. So see there, Seth's doing what we need to do is we observe. We also need to be aware of what's before and after. That's very helpful as we're moving more towards, as you move from observation to interpretation, it's just very important that, again, context. There's a saying in the midst of Bible study, context is king. Is it's just very important that you see where it's at. And then oftentimes, it's true. It's like Seth or Shane has pointed out, is that oftentimes something's been said here, and then he reemphasizes it here, and he's trying to get a point across. And it's evident oftentimes with the disciples, like, they're still going, oh, we're still not getting it. And it's going to continue to take them a while.
Would it be, too, that why should we be afraid because Jesus is with us?
Yeah. You know, yes.
Same what we think today.
Yes.
You know, we hear things, but
yes, know. Yes. And so now what you're getting to is that's oftentimes what happens. Now you're getting into that application part, you know, is like, the question, well, they're acting this way, how are we acting? And so we'll hold off on that for a little bit. Think through the stages. What are the stages that Mark, in this story, what are the stages that what are some of the details that he sets up? Interesting. Yeah. So that's the punch of the story. Prior to that, what's the time of day? Evening. And so I don't know what that means. Does that mean the sun is setting or is it dark? You know, that's another thing too. Can you imagine just being in a storm like that and it's dark? It's pitch dark because there's no stars and they didn't have, you know, porch lights on, you know, on the shoreline. And so you got that going on. So there's a lot going on here. And so then, so they set it up. It's evening. Let's go across the other side. They leave a crowd. They get into a boat. Now, he's probably been teaching most of the day in a boat or near on the shore. He's been teaching. And so now they're going across. We have a storm. So again, and then too, just to kind of the tension it starts out so calm and so peaceful. You know, it's like, oh, we're just doing this. We're going to go across. You know, Jesus falls asleep. And then somewhere in the midst of it, the storm comes up. And now the emotion that is resonating with the disciples. And then how all of a sudden, whoosh, that calm, that peace. And they're all going, what's that about? And so again, just kind of thinking that through. Now, here's some other questions. And then the punchline is, again, who is this? And so, again, oh, man. This keeps fading. Can you go to, can you scroll a couple? My iPad isn't working right. Has anybody got a hold of that? Okay. I might be able to find it, but I don't know. Yes, yes, anytime.
Being that the person in charge of this earth right now is Satan, and Satan has control of the elements, along with, you know, could he have instituted this windstorm to try and kill the disciples?
Well, I would say he's allowed some control, but I think God has got ultimate control, because we see both Old and New Testament, we see opportunities where God, especially in the Old Testament, we see where he actually brings about a storm or that time. But at the same time, that's a good question. And I think that's a good question. That's a good question to ask in light of our observation. Could this very well be the enemy trying to destroy? I don't think that's a bad question. So whether, I don't know, you know, it's evident God has allowed it, and it's evident that Jesus uses it to his advantage to communicate something. So, and I think probably happens a lot where Satan does something and then it turns on him. I mean, the gospel is quite evident of that, where it turns on him and now it's used against him. So good question though. Very good question. So is it coming back up or is it vanished? Okay. So, yes.
I think it's amazing that they can watch him do miracles all day and think he needs to shut the switch off and take a break.
Yeah. Yes. Well, again, I think that's like on the message earlier this morning. It's just that fully God, fully man, but he was human and, you know, fully man. And so he experienced what it was to be tired. He experienced all those things. And I think that's a fascinating thing, even in the temptation when he was out in the wilderness and being tempted by the evil one. He was hungry. He'd been fasting that whole time. And oftentimes we know, as human beings, we know that we can be more easily tempted when we're hungry, lacking sleep, that type of thing. We are more susceptible to temptation. And so we see that example. But I think that's the incredible thing. We tend to wander more over to his deity rather than wandering over. He was man. He was a man. And those things, he allowed himself the limitations that we experience too as human beings in a human body. And that's really hard. I mean, it's fun to kind of wrestle with. Whether or not you'll come out to a complete understanding, I doubt it. But we try. Well, since this isn't working, here's some other thing. Would Jesus' activity have reminded the disciples, or Mark's readers about anything in their scripture? That is the Old Testament. This is pretty interesting. The disciples knew the Psalms. They would have known the Psalms well. So if you have your Bible, we're just going to look at one. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 31. This is Psalm 107, 23 through 31. Probably come across it, read it. So starting at verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Do you wonder if that psalm even popped into their head after this experience? I mean, I don't know how times I've read Psalm 107, but yeah, you read it in the context of Mark 4, and you're like, that really does sound very familiar. But again, what is the emphasis, though, in Psalm 107? What would you say is the emphasis? Thank you.
Well, you could say they were fearful and called to the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
They ended their fear in the
call. Yes. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. So, getting to, and if so, what might Mark be pointing out about Jesus, since it is Jesus who now does this clearly divine activity? Again, asking that question, what is the author's point? What do you think the point is that he's trying to make?
Jesus is Lord.
Yes, he has authority over nature. So he's establishing Jesus. He's establishing Jesus' identity. I mean, the questions, remember, even if you were in the earlier service in Mark chapter 1, who is this? Where did he get this authority? And that's just his teaching. And so you're beginning to see that Mark is doing something, at least as we'll see here in the first half, there's something that he's up to, and he's trying to make a point, a big point. And it's coming back to Jesus' authority and his identity in light of who he is. Because if you go back to Psalm 107, it's God, right? And so now we have Jesus, of whom is doing this, demonstrating this. Be quiet, he says. Shut up, he tells the storm, and it's quiet. And so again, establishing his main point is he's trying to get something across. Very.
I'm going to teach you again.
Yes.
Again, like he teaches us.
Yes.
Today.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Come to me. Look to me.
Where's your faith? Look at me. This
yeah.
is who I am.
Yes.
Believe it. Receive it.
Yes. Yes. And see, and that's again where now, see, you begin to quickly see how we can move to application. And that's, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's a little bit more. He says, so now what is the author's point? It has something to do with his identity, his authority, Jesus' authority. What did Mark mean within the gospel of Mark? So it takes roughly 2 hours to read straight through the gospel of Mark at the pace of a normal speaker, normal reading. And that's something really good. If you're going to study a book, that's a good way to begin. Just kind of read through it, kind of get a feel for it, and then begin to dive in a little bit deeper. And because it's there, as we read the whole thing, we kind of get a feel for where the author's at and maybe where he's driving this. But it's interesting that in Mark chapters 1 through 8, Mark asks, who is Jesus? Who is this? That's what they're asking here. Who is this? Mark tells fast-paced story after story, revealing that Jesus is the Son of God with all authority. Jesus has authority to teach. He has the authority over sins, over sickness, the Sabbath, demons, storm and water, as in our passage here, a legion of demons, even death itself. Who is he? He is God's Son with authority over everything. So that's Mark chapters 1 through 8. But right in the middle of the gospel, so there's 16 chapters in Mark, right in the middle, turn to, and I don't know if I have this. What's the next one? Anybody have that one? You don't know? Okay, that's fine. So if you would, turn to Mark 8, starting at verse 27. And what this is this is a hinge passage in Mark's gospel, a hinge passage. So it's something's going to change. Something's going to change at this passage. So it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him, and calling the crowds, he says, if anyone would come after me, whoever would save his life will lose it. So what's happening here in this passage is that he's moves from who do you say I am, and now he begins to turn his attention to what he's going to do. As Messiah, as you are the Christ, Mark, all through chapter 1 through 8, he's just seeking to establish Jesus' identity and his authority. And now, here at this hinge passage, he's making the turn, and now he's headed towards the cross. And he's trying to show them that in light of the authority, who I am, and my authority, I'm now going to go and lay down my life for you. And so now, that's what you see is the rest of the Mark's gospel, that's the direction in which he's moving. So in Mark 9 through 16, Mark asks, what exactly will Jesus do in light of who he is? And he gives numerous explanations of how this Christ, with all authority over everything, will suffer and die for his people, rise again, and then how his followers must bear their cross and serve others too. So, how does Mark's main point in this passage, in chapter 4, fit within the flow and message of Mark's whole gospel? And isn't it interesting where Mark chapter 4 lies? It's right in the middle of chapters 1 through 8, which again is all about who Jesus is and how Jesus is authority over everything. And then, so it's kind of, again, who then is this man? That's the question they're asking here in Acts chapter, or Mark chapter 4. Who then is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus is a sovereign Son of God who uses his authority over everything to suffer and die and rise for his followers. Who must follow him? So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, help us see who Jesus, who he truly is with all his glorious and sovereign authority. And it sets us up to be utterly astounded with this sovereign Jesus who announces that he is here to serve us by giving himself as a ransom for us. So when you kind of step back, I mean, that's the thing. We become so familiar with the stories. We become so familiar as we think familiar with the book. But boy, when you do start to kind of do a little bit deeper dive, you begin to see that, oh, man, Mark does. He's moving in a direction. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. There's something that he's trying to communicate to his audience, and he would have known who this was going to. And so he's trying to get something across to them in regards to one, who Jesus is, and then his purpose. And so, yeah. Yes?
You know, taking that prequel, that pastor you read earlier about what our church believes, teaching. So, you know, think of, sometimes you kind of give, I do anyway, it's easy to give the disciples a bad rap.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Very good.
To think of what Mark is doing here in teaching, not just his contemporaries.
Yeah.
But us.
Yes.
And if you met a guy on the street today and said, I am the Messiah, I'm God.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's where they're at. Who are you?
Yes. Yeah, right.
Us too.
Yes.
This is the
yes.
Teaching us.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, yeah. And you know, and that's a good, you make a good point there, especially with regards to our the first phase of observation, trying to discover the author's main point, is to try and put ourselves in their shoes and to realize, like you said, they're getting bits and pieces. Now, this is probably Peter giving the gospel to Mark. Mark's writing it all down. From what they understand, history kind of points to that Mark was one of Peter's proteges or disciples. And so it's just evident. I could just imagine Peter's just kind of unfolding this to even Mark. Now, Mark probably would have known some of it already by now. But boy, to give that and kind of walking that through. But man, yeah, especially if Peter wasn't one of whom is dictating this to Mark, he's going back and he's just like, man, we were kind of clueless. Here's where we were. And we were just getting it in bite-sized chunks. And I don't know why it wasn't registering with us. Why it wasn't. But, boy, thank be to God that it is now. We finally got it. And that's why we've got to get this message out. So,
you know, Matt,
yeah.
Up to this point, they had seen all these miracles. And they saw them happen.
Yeah.
And when they're in this boat, suddenly it became personal.
Yes.
Their lives were on the line.
Yes.
They saw what could happen.
Yes. Yeah. And isn't that oftentimes, even maybe some of you, even in light of your testimony, you know, all of a sudden something happened in your life where it became personal and you realize that, and in some cases, some of you went, that was God. There's just no other explanation for that happening, how it happened, and that I'm still here or, you know, something was said, something was communicated, and you just realize that was me. That was for me. And so, but we also see, I think what we can be encouraged by too, as we're doing evangelism, as we're reaching out to our friends, coworkers, family members, that type of thing, is that why do some seem to get it right away? And yet we know those people that it takes a while for them to get it. And, That's where, again, where we just have to be patient. These are guys walking with Jesus, with him, seeing these things, and yet are struggling in light of embracing who he really is and understanding the authority that he has. And then he starts talking about dying and to his death, and Jesus is pulling aside and rebuking, or Peter's pulling Jesus aside and rebuking him. And you're like, oh, Peter, come on, man. You're supposed to be leading this group when I go. And but yeah. So now, so kind of walking through that, we see that question one, in short, answering question one, Jesus has complete divine authority even over wind and seas. So thus, his followers should trust him without reservation, regardless of how things look around them. Now, in regards to this passage within this book, how does it illuminate God's plan to reconcile us to himself in Christ? Answering question two, the most striking thing about Mark 4 within the bigger biblical story is that the Son of God, with all the divine authority over everything, uses his authority to willingly serve his subjects, even to death as a ransom for them. That is the point of the second half of Mark. So it also fits, though, in the wider revelation of God. You know, when we talk about the overall picture and story of God, the God who created seas and wind, who calms storms throughout the Old Testament, who has authority over everything he has made, that God chose to come in human form and use his absolute power and authority to suffer and die to bless his unworthy followers. So that's questions one and two. But now, how should it affect our lives? How should the meaning of the passage within this book affect me and the listeners now? So, thoughts. And that kind of, can you throw up the nine questions? Thank you. So this is where it's evident some of you have already kind of moved in a direction in light of that. But is there an example for me to follow out of this passage?
I think there's an example. If we look at it in this sense, that, you know, the disciples got into the boat and they were doing life.
Mm-hmm.
The storms of life come.
Happened.
It points to Jesus being in the stern of the boat. Physically, he's right there.
Mm-hmm.
To us, New Testament, he's still right there.
There. Yeah, very good.
And as the disciples went to Jesus physically, we too, in our storms of life, are to go to him. I think that's...
Yeah, it's very good.
The application piece for us.
Yes. Yep.
And consider it joy.
Yep.
Those trials mature us.
Mm-hmm.
As we draw, you know, and lean in.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah.
So I think.
Yeah.
You know, that's.
That's good.
Maybe not all those nines. It's certainly not.
Yeah.
You look at that story and you try to bring it to, okay.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Any other thoughts? If you see any of the questions up there that kind of like sticks out to you. No, I think that's...
What would Jesus have had them do? Yeah.
Maybe just come to him a little more calmly. You know, hey, Jesus, by the way, we got a storm going on, and we know you can take care of it. Would you be okay doing that now? And But we can relate to that. I mean, we ask the question, you know, why is this happening to me, Lord? You know, why are you allowing this? Can't you do something? We know he can, but why isn't he? And those are some things we can really wrestle with. But the reality is do we believe that whether he calms the storm or not, is he going to walk through it with us? Because I think what we see here, we have a great example of that he calms the storm. But we also see that he walks through, he's about to be thrown into the ocean. That is his death. And it will bring calm to our storms. But the reality is that he endured that on our behalf. And so the idea that we would be spared, that life would always be peaceful and happy. And I think sometimes we have to be careful in our evangelism that we don't paint this thing that your life will be, it'll be hunky-dory once you accept Jesus. Because we don't know that. And it's kind of like you said, the storms will come. But I'm with you. Sometimes I'm like, I probably would have been in the disciples' shoes, kind of going, hey, man, why are you sleeping? But that's what they did to Jonah, too. Why are you sleeping? And you realize what's going on out here? I probably would have. And so that's the thing, is you jumping into their lives and getting a feel, but then kind of stepping back and go, okay, then I'm rebuked. What is Jesus, what is the rebuke getting at? What is he driving at with his rebuke? What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Because we know that there will come an ultimate peace someday. But, I don't know how long their storm lasted right there, but it was terrifying. It was a struggle. But in the midst of it, he revealed even more about himself. And I think many of you that have been through storms, you can share those stories of how God revealed himself through that. Yeah.
That is literally the peace that surpasses all our understanding.
Yes.
Yep. And that's a lesson here too, because he could have said, well, let's get a bucket and start bailing.
Yes. Yeah.
Peace that they couldn't understand.
Right. Yeah. Good example. Yeah.
Could you? Of course you could have.
Yeah.
So on and so forth. But then it's the scripture that soothes you through the storm. And
yeah.
Had you not read it, or had you not known him personally, if that's the ultimate, that's
yeah.
where you go, and that's where that soothing balm comes in.
Yeah.
To comfort you and give you the peace.
Yes.
Right now with what you're going through.
Yes. Yeah,
it's amazing.
It is. And then you stop and kind of go, what's the other option? So, yeah.
What are you getting at number 8 there?
8, it's just sometimes it doesn't necessarily have to be, and the mark there should be 2 mark, not the gospel mark, but it's just this, sometimes in passages of scripture, especially in Paul, is that he may be pointing out a potential error in doctrine. He may be saying, this is what they're saying, and why is that wrong? And so it may not apply to every passage. This is just 9 questions asked. But at the same time, you think about that, I don't know. It's evident he's pointing out something wrong in their life in light of their faith, right? Good point. That's very good.
And it's so easy for us to say, don't you care, God?
Yeah.
This is happening.
Yeah.
This did happen. This is still happening today.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we get this accusation against God.
Mm.
We know how he's feeling toward us.
Yes.
And we presume the worst, right?
Yeah. Yes. 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 Because that goes all the way back to the garden. Those are the questions that the enemy, he wants you to question God's goodness. And that's what those questions are presenting. And maybe that's what he's calling out. Maybe it's not necessarily the emotion, the fear that they're experiencing because of the storm. Maybe he's calling out what's behind that. And that's a good question to kind of wrestle with a little bit. So,
well, and I just had this thought right now. I have to back him, check if it's theologically sound. But the faith that he's saying, you have little faith, isn't the faith that he's in control or has authority, but the faith of who he is,
yeah,
and his goodness.
Yeah.
And so.
Mm-hmm. Anyway. Yeah, no, it's very good.
I think he's looking for like the faith of the woman that just grabbed onto his hem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They would have had him as their life preserver.
Yeah.
And been by him.
Yeah.
You know, nothing's going to happen to him.
Yeah.
We're with him.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That idea is, hey, folks, this is pretty intense. If Jesus is calm, if he's sleeping, we're okay. We're going to be good. So, but that's the thing. When it's coming at us, we're confronted with that. It's really hard to deal with that. Any other thoughts, comments? Yes.
So it ties into that. And then he talks about they were afraid of the storm, but then they feared him afterwards. And it kind of reminds you of Amazing Grace, where he says, a grace that taught my heart to fear.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Soaking wet, you know, just 1 minute going like this, and the next minute just sitting there. Yeah. Just because someone spoke and made it happen. So, but again, that going back, who then is this? That's what Mark's getting back to. So, well, we can all do with a sharper and more awe-filled glimpse of Christ, asking, who is this man? And then, so Jesus challenges his disciples to follow him, knowing his power and authority over everything, may have made this seem easier. But Jesus was going to now use his power to die for others. And so that's the whole thing, is that he has authority, and yet he's going to live, he's going to use it sacrificially. And I kind of, how I think is, I think oftentimes as a parent, you know, we have authority over our children, but what we do sacrificially for them is pretty amazing. And it's kind of interesting. One of our children, it might have been our second daughter, Emily, was asking Laura a question. Emily's husband, Callahan, kind of really rough background. But he was commenting on Emily, commenting on our parenting. And so he was just like, what do they do? I mean, why are they different? And Laura just, she said the word that came to her mind was sacrifice. I think it's something we kind of learn over time, but it's just, that's what we do. We live sacrificially on behalf of, you know, for our kids. Trying to protect them, provide for them, love them, cherish them, and then too, there's even this morning I was reading something about Revive Our Hearts. They did they've written a book on praying for prodigals, and he describes the person writing it lived on a farm, and one night they woke up and the sheep were scattered. They were all over the place, and predators had somehow gotten in that night, and so they found them. And I don't know if any of them were lost, but he said, you know, some were injured, some were in experiencing trauma. In fact, one of them, they could not get this one to move. It had been nipped in its legs, but it just would not move. and it was just stuck. And, you know, here they are, they're trying to course it, you know, they're rubbing its ears, they're getting out the food and everything, trying it, but it is just stuck. And just talking about, you know, here we're trying to get this one into safety, and yet it either can or it won't. And I thought, wow, just a powerful, powerful little analogy of just where, as what we're trying to do. And oftentimes, then our kids get to the point where we're like, you don't know what you're doing. We've got it figured out now. And you're just scratching your head, and you're like, oh, man. And, but yeah, I don't know where I was going with that, but just this idea of authority, getting back to authority, the authority we have. And yet, even with that authority, there's still that potential for the person not to get it. And that's where we pray that we continue to understand it and get it and walk in it, understanding that Jesus, who he is, his authority, and that he is still present in my life in spite of the storm that I'm in, and that I'm still called to walk by faith and know that. So 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, again, God's word and how it affects us now. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We are living in that day and age, and that's why we need to be men and women of the word, observing it, interpreting it correctly, and applying it correctly in our own lives. And that's what we want to be about. So another thing too, I don't know if anybody are interested, but if you are, you could, we're thinking about maybe having something starting this fall, and we're just trying to figure out if there would be any interest. So we may pass out a little survey in your classes next week. But just this idea of if there's anybody interested in doing like a monthly where we just meet for an evening or something once a month and do a kind of a deep dive in a whole book, probably a small book, but apply some of this observation, interpretation, application. And if you're wanting to just learn how to study a little bit more, there'll be some tools that we can make accessible to you and that type of thing. But think about that. That's something we're kind of thinking about. And but at the same time, we know that CBS, when does CBS start? The 11th of September. And you're studying Daniel Revelation, is that correct? Okay. So, and I know that's another good Bible study that seeks to, I think, apply a number of these things. You have the women's Bible studies. So there could be plenty of studies that you're aware of, but if you wanted to maybe do a little more deeper dive into that, you could do so. Let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and for the authority that you do carry. I pray, Lord, that we would daily surrender in faith to your will and purpose for our lives, and that we look to you knowing that you do not abandon us, but Lord Jesus, that you walk with us, that you are there with us in the midst of any storms that we may face. And we look forward to that hope and that day when all will be peaceful, all will be restful, and we will move on into eternity with you. And we give you thanks for that promise and that hope, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.